Well, today we're jumping back into a series I was actually working on before Christmas called Parables. And parables are small stories with big truths. So there are times where Jesus tells a story to prove a biblical truth, a kingdom principle, in a way that people can understand it and relate to it. And so today, again, it fits perfect with what Gayla shared. I'm actually preaching on the Good Samaritan. And so this is probably the most popular parable. You guys, probably most of you know this, but I believe God's going to reveal something new to you today out of it. So if you want to read along, we'll be in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And it starts with this: "Just then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit in eternal life?' And he says, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And so the law expert answered, and he said, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus told him. 'Do this, and you will live.'" It would have been a good time for that guy just to be quiet, right? Okay, but he carries on. Wanting to justify himself, he says, "Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells the parable. He took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed him mercy," he said. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Okay, so you probably know this parable. A lot of you guys probably could even retell this parable pretty well, probably hitting most of the key details. But when we read a parable, again, like we were looking at earlier in the series, when we read a parable, we really have to look at why is Jesus telling this parable, right? Because you can, how many of you guys know that probably any of you could teach a lesson on this parable right now, right? You could teach some kind of principle in this parable that somebody else should be able to pick up from it, like easy, right? This is the easiest parable to teach to someone else. As a matter of fact, the Good Samaritan has just become a secular saying, right? I mean, it doesn't even have to do with church. People are just like, yeah, you should be a Good Samaritan. You should help people. It's widely known. But why is Jesus telling this parable? Have you really thought about the purpose of this parable? Have you really thought about what he's saying it in response to? Because it gives us all the clue that we need as to what is he really getting at? What is he really trying to communicate? So if you go back in Luke chapter 10 and you read from the beginning of the chapter, you see that Jesus is sending out people, 70 people, 2 by 2. To do what? To minister. To go throughout, it says to go into every town that Jesus would go into. I mean, this is tough work. Jesus hadn't gone to these towns yet. He's sending you guys out first, right? He's like, all right, you guys pair up, go out and lay the groundwork. Go out and get some work done. Tell them the gospel. He's like, heal them, right? He tells them specifically to heal them and to share the gospel, to share the good news with these people. And then he also tells them a couple other things that we like to use very regularly in Christianity, right? If they don't receive you, knock the dust off your feet and go to another place, right? We all love that part. It's like, well, I shared it. He was mean, so I'm moving on to somebody else, okay? This is what that's part of. Now the people come back, right? The 70 people come back and they are excited, right? They are like, this was great, Jesus. This was awesome. He's like, they're like, do you realize that even the demons obeyed us? Listen, he sent these people out. They ministered to people. They told about who Jesus was. They healed people and they cast out demons. Even the demons. That's the highlight. They're like, even the demons had to obey us. Why? Just what we were talking about earlier. They went in his name, in his authority, in his power. And so this is what happens right before this lawyer asks this question. This student of the law, this man who knows the Old Testament left and right. He knows it forward and backwards. He knows everything about the law. And this is his response to this awesome thing that has happened. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man who has the wrong mindset, right? This man who, he's a rules guy. He knows the law, right? How many of you guys, just be honest, how many of you guys are kind of rules guys? There's got to be more than like four of me and my kids and stuff, you know? There's a handful of us that are like rules people. Like, I can't stand when people don't follow the rules. Like, it drives me nuts. It's a battle that I have because, you know, as you get older in life, like, you have to learn when to actually fight against people breaking the rules, right? Because sometimes rules are good, sometimes guidelines are good, and other times you got to just kind of let things go, okay? But this is a rules guy. That's what his job is. It's what he does. It's what he knows. And he's like, how can salvation be earned? And Jesus, man, I tell you what, if you want to learn how to debate people, take lessons from Jesus. He never does it. He doesn't argue with people. Usually what he does is he makes the person think themselves out of it, right? And so he throws it back on him. He doesn't even answer his question. He responds back with a question of his own. He's like, oh, you have a question for me? Well, how about this? What is written, Mr. I know everything? Tell me what the rules are. And he's like, yeah, I'm an expert. I mean, you see, the guy's probably like, all right, got this. I know this stuff. He actually responds with two commands that, you know, we know these commands because we know Jesus has given us these commands. He told us this was the great commandment, was these two things. But do you know that in the law, in the Old Testament, they're not even together? They're in two totally separate books of the Bible. So one of them is in Deuteronomy 6:4, and the other is in Leviticus 19:18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, we pack them together because Jesus taught them together, but when they're actually introduced originally, they're separated. This man knew the law enough to know that those are the two things. Those are the two things that I've got to do. And Jesus responds, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Pretty simple. Again, conversation should have just really been over, like, okay, yeah, I will do that. But no, he's got to go a little bit further. When we think about Jesus' response, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Is Jesus saying that you can earn your way to heaven or you can work your way to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's doing is he's actually pointing the student of the law back to the law. He's actually pointing him back to it because, remember, Jesus tries to help us to work ourselves through a lot of our questions. And so he points this man back to what he already knows because this man knows that he can't be saved by obeying the law. Right? You guys know that? That's the purpose of the law. Sometimes we get in Christianity and we kind of set aside the Old Testament and it's like, well, we're a New Testament church and that stuff's kind of old and when it fits, it fits. But for the most part, we'll leave it alone. But do you realize the law and the Old Testament, it's for our good, right? It's basically a mirror. It's for us to look at and say, yep, I failed to do that. Yep, I failed to do that. I need a savior, right? I can't do this on my own. And so James 2:10 tells us, for whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. This was kind of my mindset when I was a kid, right? It's like, well, I already did this that was bad. I might as well go all out, right? There's a couple of you in this room that were a part of that, did that stuff with me, and then, you know, we were wrong. But that's what Jesus is teaching here. If you've disobeyed one part of the law, you've actually broken the law, and you're guilty of the penalty that comes along with that, which is death. It's that evidence that we need a Savior. There is no other way. It shows our imperfections, where we fall short, how often we fall short, and its purpose is always to show us our need for Jesus. Okay? The purpose of the law is always to show us our need for Jesus. But this expert of the law, he misses the point here. He misses the point. How many of you know that a lawyer is probably an extremely smart person? I mean, you can't really be a dummy and be a lawyer. To go through all that schooling, to pass the bar exam, to do all that, I mean, you just can't really do it without being intelligent. But here's the problem, and I can say this because I'm not that smart, okay? So somebody in here is going to get offended, but I'm not smart, so it doesn't really offend me. The smartest person in the room is usually the person that has the biggest trouble with faith, because they have to understand everything. They have to understand everything, every part of it. And ultimately, if you look at atheists, like some of the biggest names that taught evolution and taught these things, they were some of the most intelligent people that have ever lived. No joke, IQ-wise, they're off the charts smart. But here's their downfall, is they're so smart that they think they're smarter than God. They're so smart that they think what they know and what they perceive has got to be better or more accurate than the living word that's been around way longer than what they have. Okay? So this is the problem here. I was having lunch with Pastor Dan last week, and he said something that really stuck with me. He said it's kind of like the motto at their church up there, and he said that we don't have to understand everything, we just have to believe, right? You don't have to understand everything, you just have to believe. Is there some things about Christianity that you don't understand? I think that everybody could say that. There's something we don't understand. There's something that you kind of get the concept of, but like, okay, well, explain that to the group, please. And you'd be like, I don't know what that well. Right? It's like, have you ever had a word where it's like, yes, I know what that word means, and then somebody asks you to define it, and you're like, I can't do that. Like, I know what it means, though. Like, I know, basically, I know how to use it in a sentence. I know what I'm saying when I say it, but I can't actually define it. And there's things that are like that in Christianity. It's like, I know what that is, I know what that means, but I don't really have full understanding of it. There's a part of me that, like, I just have to believe that God said it, so it is. And that has to be it. And, you know, if I get more revelation and more understanding later, then that's great, but I might not. And so this lawyer here, it says that the reason he keeps going is because he wants to justify himself. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be seen as righteous. It means to be seen as you haven't sinned. That's why when we first come to Christ, that's called being justified. And he sees you justified, never sinned. Okay, so like when we think about this here, he wants to be justified. And so he says, okay, wise teacher, so who is my neighbor? Right? He thinks he's got Jesus here. He's like, I want to know who this neighbor is. Seems like a strange question, but here's the thing, is the scribes and the Pharisees, they taught that one's neighbor was basically one's peer. So if you were a teacher of the law, if you were a student of the law, basically your neighbor are people that knew the law. Your neighbors are people who were in the temple, not the people that were outside the temple. That'd be like us saying today that we are neighbors, but the people out there, they are not our neighbors, right? So we just got to be good to one another in here. That's what they taught. And so this is what he thinks he's getting out of. He's great to his buddies, right? I do a really good job. I really help out my friends, you know, so I'm good. I got it covered. I love God, and I'm good to my friends, but what they taught was segregation. They had this highly elevated hostility toward those who were not righteous, right? If we could only just take a moment back in time and see what it was like then. The teachers of the law, they hated the people who did not know and receive the law. I mean, it was a darkness that was over them that they taught one another. And here's what Jesus does. It says, the Bible says, Jesus took up the question. Some of your translations might say, he received the question. It means that he welcomed the question. And this is what's great about Jesus. You ask him a question, he throws one back at you, and he's kind of letting you think through it, and then he's welcoming your question. He's like, I'm ready for this. Now, the lawmaker is trying to trick Jesus. Jesus is trying to teach him truth. He's trying to teach him kingdom principles, and so he welcomes the question. That means to receive it with pleasure. Any of you guys ever try to picture Jesus saying this stuff? I'm kind of weird. I like to try to picture, as I'm reading stuff in the Bible, I try to picture what would that look like. And to me, right here, Jesus has got a little smirk on his face. Right? He's got a little bit of a smile. He's receiving it with pleasure. He's like, I'm waiting. Like, I'm just waiting to be able to show him truth, to show him reality. It's like he led him right here, right to this question, and he's just waiting for him to ask it. Jesus is about to blow the top off their idea of what compassion really looks like. Because they got their idea and they think they're doing it well. They think they're doing it perfectly because they think that they are righteous and holy. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? I picture Jesus being like, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. And so this parable takes place on this ancient road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so this is kind of an up-close picture of what that looked like. And so you can see it's pretty rough terrain. It's pretty dangerous. And so this road was dangerous not just because of the conditions, but if you look there, like robbers would hide like in the rocks. So maybe they're hanging out down here on this little part at the bottom just waiting for somebody to come so they could crawl up and rob them and beat them up and steal from them. This road was so dangerous that they actually called it the way of blood. Okay, I don't know about you, but if there's another path, I'm not going the way of blood. Okay, I mean, sometimes you follow GPS and you find yourself in a place where you're like, this is terrifying, right? And if I would have known this was like this, no way would I come. If it says turn right on the way of blood, I am going straight or turning left. Or going backwards. I don't really care. I'm not following the way of blood, but this is what they called it. And so this parable would have been believable in that day, right? Can you put up the other picture? I'm sorry, I think I might have jumped around on you. But this shows how long that is from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. It's all through the mountains. It was about 17 miles. And here's the thing. It started at 2,500 feet above sea level and went down to 800 feet below sea level. So 3,300 feet difference, very steep, very dangerous, very windy and rocky, a dangerous place to be. And so again, the parable would have been believable because the common Jewish man traveling, getting beat up, getting robbed, being stripped naked and left for dead, laying on the side of the road, like that would have been very believable on the way of blood. Like, that's kind of what I would expect to happen, and that's why I wouldn't go there, right? I mean, you just try to avoid danger at all costs, but this what we see happen is we see these three men that come along. So now, remember, these men are also traveling the way of blood. Their lives are also at risk. Their lives are also in danger. I think sometimes we forget some stuff like that when we're reading, because how many of you guys, you're already really judgmental against this priest and this Levite. If you know the story, you're like, how dare they? And they might have been scared to death, I'm just saying. Just think about that for a minute. And I'm not really defending them, but we'll see what happens here. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Shocking, the priest. It'd be modern day would be a pastor, right? A church overseer, an elder walking by. to them, to the Jews, the priest was the holiest person, right, that was walking on the earth. It was the holiest person. This is the person that can go farther into the temple than anyone else. He's the person who sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins. This is the guy we count on for people's needs. This is the guy who, if anybody, should be showing the character of God, right? Of anybody, he should be showing the character of God. But he saw the man, and what does he do? He walks on the other side of the road. How many of you guys have done that before? You walked around, you saw something, and you're like, I'm going this way. Pretending like I don't, I mean, we're all guilty of it. That's why I'm like, you better be careful and being a little too judgmental about the priest. You guys have all been busy and all been concerned about your own, well, maybe your own safety or whatever, and you've all been the priest at some point. He goes on the other side of the road. Remember that this man that was hurt was a Jew, so it was one of his own people. Verse 32, in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. So a Levite would have been someone who assisted the priest in the temple. This could be any of you, right? So the first one would have been like me or Mark or Bud doing it, and this would be like any of you. People who assist in the temple, people who come here, you guys clean, you participate in things, you help with different things, you serve in various roles. It'd be like any one of you walking by and saying, oh, I don't see that guy that's hurt. I'm gonna go over here on the other side of the road and avoid him, right? This is kind of getting embarrassing for the church, isn't it? It's getting a little bit embarrassing for the people who are supposed to be the ministers of God. And you really have to wonder what's happening here, right? Because they both see the man, right? It clearly states that they saw him, not just that they got to where he was and they happened to be on the other side of the road. They saw the man. They saw that there was a need right in front of them, and they did nothing. In fact, they avoided the situation. It doesn't tell us too much about this man. It doesn't tell us if he's crying out. It doesn't tell us if he's waving his arm or if he can even do that. It doesn't tell us any of that, but we do know that they saw him. We do know that he had a need. We do know that they avoided him. And I'm sure these men were busy. Okay? I'm sure they were busy. I'm sure that there's a part of them, maybe they were scared. Okay? There's a part of them, maybe, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll just be transparent with you guys. How many of you guys have thought about stopping to help somebody on the side of the road and you didn't because you've heard stories about being set up? Right? Maybe that's what these guys are going through. I'm just throwing out some ideas that we get so judgmental about these guys and we don't really know. They're on the way of blood, right? I mean, maybe they're like, I don't want to stop. I mean, if they're going to get me, they're going to have to run up from behind and get me. Like, I'm not going to just bend down and let them stab me, right? I don't know if any of you guys remember this. I shared it a while back. I went to an FCA conference, or just one of my monthly meetings up north. And the pastor sharing that day was a vineyard pastor, and he shared about a time where they were feeding the homeless, and this guy came in, he ate every day. And one day he asked for a ride to the cemetery to visit his brother's grave, and the pastor kept telling him, no, I'm busy, maybe another time, maybe another time. Well, he caught him on a day where he had time. And he took him, and they got to basically, it's not like our cemetery where it's right on Route 40. This was kind of down around the corner, nobody around. He asks if he can pray for him. And as he prays for him, what do most of us do naturally when you pray? Close your eyes. Closed his eyes and began to pray for this guy, and the guy pulled out a knife and cut his throat. He ended up crawling down the road, and he actually died and then was raised to life. It's a pretty amazing story. But see, we hear stories like that, and doesn't it make you a little hesitant to put somebody in the car and drive them down the road? The last time I took somebody down the road, I called Christy, and I was like, Christy, I'm taking this guy to Altamont. Like, in front of him, I'm like, I want you to know where I'm at, and I'm with Carl. Like, some guy named Carl is on the news, and I'm missing, you're going to know what happened at least. And believe me, I was scared taking Carl over, because I think Carl had some real problems, and there was a time I looked over and he was like looking at his fist like this on Route 40, and I was like, Tim, you better really start talking about something interesting, like now. I didn't know if he's going to punch me across the van or what, but I was a little bit scared. And so I'm praying, but you know what? Sometimes people do evil things regardless. And so I'm just saying that maybe these guys had some reason not to do it, but I don't think that's Jesus's point of the story. I think that they were not evil men. I think that maybe they were caught up in religion a little bit, and they were more worried about what they had to do than helping other people, but we don't really know that. Verse 33, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. There we go, that's all of us, right? He saw the man, and he's like, I have compassion for this man who needs help, who is beat up. I'm going to tell you, I love how John challenged you guys a couple weeks ago when I was gone, and he said we need to think about ourselves as maybe we're not always the hero in the story, right? Remember when he said that? We're not always the hero in the story. We're not always the Samaritan. Sometimes we are the priest. Sometimes we're the Levite. Sometimes we're even the guy who got beat up, okay? And so when we think about this story here, I don't know how many times we've been Samaritans. I don't know about you, but I'm not confident that I can say I've been a Samaritan more than I've been a priest or a Levite. Just being honest, I can't say that for sure. But when we think about our own walk, do you give these things some consideration? Do you think about them? Because what we need to know about the Samaritan here, the Samaritan was an enemy of the Jew. Okay, so if you guys knew this at all, good Samaritan, Jesus didn't actually say good Samaritan, right? That's what we call him. If he would have said good Samaritan, they would have been cracking up, right? They would have been like, you got to be kidding me. Those people are wicked and evil. There's nothing good about them whatsoever. They would have been, you know, laughing. And these two groups hated each other. And so, quite honestly, it would have been more likely that a Samaritan would have walked by and finished the guy off. Or gave him a good kick in the ribs as he walked by, you know, stupid Jew or something. I mean, something like that would have been more likely in their culture than him being the one to stop and actually help the man. When we think about these groups, they hated each other. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there, okay? I'm not saying this is, but what would a Samaritan, I kind of told you what a priest and a Levite would be to us today. What would a Samaritan be like to us today? I would say for probably a good portion of Americans, a Samaritan would be like a Muslim person, right? Somebody that most of America hates and thinks that they hate us. I mean, if you guys know that that's not the case in every situation. It's just like how some people think all church people are evil. It's like, well, yeah, there are some that are, but most of them are not. Probably in our society, that's kind of what it would be most likely. The best comparison would be like a Muslim person coming by to help probably a white American. Now, to some of you guys, you can't even understand that. You're like, who would do that? I'm telling you, a lot of our world would. A lot of our country would. This Samaritan represents basically any kind of person that you might have hate in your heart toward, any kind of people group that you might. Me and Christy like to watch rescue shows, okay? I don't know why. Like, I used to always like to watch, like, lawyer, like, courtroom type of shows because I'm into that kind of stuff. But now it's like we watch shows that have, you know, fire and rescue, shows that have, like, hospital shows where it's like you're seeing people get saved, get rescued, get, you know, something good happen in the end. And I remember there was one show in particular where a guy was dying in the park, and I don't remember what was wrong with him. But the paramedics come, and one of them's African-American, one of them's Asian-American, and then there's a few white people. And I remember he was like, no, not her. And so then the other guy was like, no, not him. And he's like, I would rather die than to have one of them touch me. This is like, I mean, it's a show, but I'm telling you that this concept is real. Like, this kind of thing really happens. And you know what they did? They helped him anyway. They helped him anyway. They gave him the care that he needed because they had compassion. They had compassion on this person who hated them. And I would almost bet that the Jew who got the help probably hated Samaritans because most of them did. Good Samaritans. That's what the people were on that show. Whether it was their job or not is irrelevant. They still had compassion. They could have been like, well, he refused help. I'm out of here. I'm not doing a thing. But they helped him. See, some think a man like that is not worth saving. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands. Some of you, maybe you're in that boat. You think somebody that's that hateful is not worth saving. But here's the thing about compassion. This is what you need to know. This is really the start of the meat of the sermon, okay? With compassion, we got to realize that compassion is based on need, not on worth. Compassion's based on need, not on worth. It's not on the value that you give to the person that you're helping. It's, do they need help? Yes, then it doesn't matter how you value them, how you see them. If it's somebody that needs help, then it's somebody that needs help. And so the Samaritan sees this hurting man and it says he had compassion. So I'm going to tell you what this word compassion means in the Greek. Some of you guys probably don't really care when I do this, but I know at least my sister likes when I share Greek words. So, all right, so this is the Greek word, and I'm like, you'll just have to get the notes off the internet if you want me to spell it, okay? So it's splachnitsoma. Splach, you got to like, splachnitsoma. That's this word, this Greek word here for compassion, and this is what it means. Are you guys ready for this? You're going to love this definition. This definition for compassion means to be moved from the bowels, right? To be moved from your bowels. You guys getting good imagery? Like that's not what you're supposed to do. It's just, this is what it's like. It's kind of like when we say, right, I've got a gut feeling. Like I can feel it. Something inside of me, like this is what it is, this is what it isn't. It's that kind of imagery. And it's like this Samaritan saw this hurt man. He saw this hurt man who was an enemy in his culture, and something within him, right? It was just something within him would not let him turn away. Like it wouldn't have been possible for him to turn away even if he wanted to, because something deep within him was like, you've got to help him. You've got to do this. This is why you're here. And so something stirred within his heart that even though he had a reason, probably a valuable reason in most people's eyes to walk away, his heart told him to stop and help. Compassion feels something, right? It feels something. There's like tangible, physical feeling to compassion. It's not just a mindset. Compassion, when you break that word, come, passion, come is with, passion is passion, right? So you're with passion. You have a passion. Passion is this powerful emotion or feeling. So it's like that he had this compassion. It came from deep within. He couldn't help but help this man. The kind of thing that causes you to do something. Compassion is active. Okay? If you just feel bad for somebody and you do nothing, like that's not compassion. Right? That's just feeling. When it's deep within you, we're like, I have to do something to help, that's compassion. Right? That's compelled you to do something about it. It's active. So he went to this man. This took some intention, right? Because he could have walked around like everybody else. He bandaged his wounds. It took some effort on his part. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. This took some of his own valuable resources. He put him on his animal. Now, if you think about that picture, those men on that picture, they were on animals, right, for that 17, 18 miles. Now, the point where this happens is around halfway. I mean, why would you want to walk that if you have an animal? But this man's hurt, he puts him on the animal. That means the Samaritan probably had to walk. Probably had to walk next to the man on his animal. He brought him to an inn. So again, now it cost him some money besides the other resources he gave. And he took care of him. Sometimes I forget that detail, that he actually stayed with him a night. And he actually took care of the man. He didn't just drop him off. He invested some of himself into this guy's well-being. In every one of his acts, he demonstrated compassion in an unselfish way. He also took the time to care for him again. And when I look at this story, we read this story and we kind of put ourselves in their shoes. Who am I in this story? Who am I? And again, it's a tough question because I think there's times where we're a priest or a Levite and we don't want to admit it, right? We just don't want to admit it. There's times where we're the Samaritan. There's times where we do help. There's times where, you know, we do save the day. We do, you know, we are the hands and feet of Christ, and we do something to help somebody. And there's times where we're the beat up guy who's in need of help. But I want to speak to that guy for just a minute, the beat up guy. Listen, don't just go around thinking everybody else is a priest and a Levite, right? This is kind of what we do when we're beat up and people won't help us. We go around, we accuse everybody else of, you're not, right? You're not a godly person. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We deflect the blame onto other people, and this is what we tend to focus on when we're beat up. But here's the thing. If you're beat up, if you're that guy laying on the side of the road, make a noise, right? Make a noise, raise an arm, flop a leg around, like whatever you can do to try to get people's attention to actually give you the help. And if the first guy ignores you and the second guy ignores you, keep doing it, because eventually somebody will help you. Okay, somebody will help you. Don't just, woe is me. This is our tendency, I'm telling you. I've been there myself. Our tendency is, woe is me. Why doesn't anybody feel sorry for me? Why doesn't anybody do what I need for me? And yet we're not asking, right? We're not actually making our voice known. We're not actually communicating that we need help. We got to keep in mind that even if you're that beat up guy, sometimes you're not always that beat up guy either. Sometimes you need to be the one helping somebody else, which is another trap that the beat up guy gets in. The beat up guy thinks that he's always the one who needs help and doesn't ever do anything to help anybody else. But in fact, you know, it's proven time and time again that there's always somebody that's in worse situation than you are. So even if you're beat up, because listen, we've been through seasons here where most of the church was beat up, right? When we're in rough shape and everybody's going through something, but that doesn't mean we can stop helping one another. Because then who's going to help, right? Who's going to be the Samaritan? Verse 36, Jesus says to the lawyer, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the one who showed mercy on him, he said, and Jesus said, go and do the same. Something I noticed when I was studying this is, this lawyer couldn't even get himself to say the word Samaritan, right? He's still so disgusted at the fact that the Samaritan's the hero of this story, right? My enemy. How dare he deflect this back to me where my people are the rude people and the Samaritan is the victor, and he won't even say it back. He just says, the one who showed mercy, right? You know, like, have you ever asked somebody a question and you gave them choices and you know that they don't actually remember what the choices are and they're like, oh, the second one, right? You know what I mean? You ever done that before and you're like, oh, well, what was the second one? Well, you know, it's that one, right? It's kind of like, this is kind of how he answered here. He's like, well, yeah, you're the one who showed mercy. Like, oh, who do you mean? Like, what is his name? Right? Do you guys ever do that where you mess with people and you're like, you try to get them to actually say the thing that you know they don't want to say? Like, I kind of see that here where Jesus is kind of like, oh, okay, the one that showed mercy. Yeah, good one, guy. So he's like, all right, well, go and do the same. Like, go and do the same thing that he did. So the opening question here, the opening question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But I want to tell you that this parable is not about how to inherit eternal life. This parable is about what flows out of someone who has eternal life. That's what he's showing the man. He's like, you think that you're holy, you think that you're righteous. Well, if you are, if you had this eternal life, you would know. Because good works don't get you into heaven. They're evidence of someone who's been changed by Jesus, who's led by the Spirit, whose destiny is heaven. Here's the thing. These works, these compassionate works that we do, they express our love to a God who has forgiven us. That's why we do them. Listen, I tell people all the time, I'm like, if you're going to do things for people, man, you got to do things for people with the heart of, I'm helping the person. Sometimes we do that because We help people because of what we may get from it. Sometimes we help people because we want to be noticed. Sometimes we help people because we've been guilted into it. I'm going to tell you, man, we need to help people because we love people, because we have compassion, because we're moved to actually help meet a need when we can meet a need. There's a big difference there. One of those, you go home empty, maybe grouchy, maybe thinking you wasted your time, and the other one, you go home full of the Spirit, recharged, looking for the next thing. What else can I do for you today, Lord? This is exciting. This is great. The other day I was meeting with somebody, and as they left, I said, this is it for me. Man, this is what I live for. Meeting with somebody and helping them through a problem, helping them through a situation, or teaching them more about Christ, like, this is it. Like, this is literally the highlight of my week. And they're like, no, you probably not. Like, you don't really mean that. And I'm like, no, I do. Like this is what it's all about, is helping people, having that compassion where you're like, if I have something to give, I want to give it. You know, if I don't have anything to give, then stop coming. But if I've got something to give, I do want to give that. I want to pour that out because I know what Christ has done for me. These compassionate works are a sign to the world around us. It's a testimony of that love being active in us, what Gayla shared earlier. It's a testimony. It's a testimony of the love of God in her that she would pray for that person who she doesn't know. I mean, you were kind of in the way of blood. You were kind of in an area that's a little bit sketchy to just pray for some strange man when there's other men around. Like, it's kind of a dangerous situation. But sometimes, if you feel so moved, if you feel that compassion, if you feel that coming from your gut, you just do it. And you trust that the Lord is with you in these moves of compassion. Listen, they're a genuine expression of the Father's heart. You guys ever heard the saying that, you know, the only Bible somebody might read is you? You know, it's like basically that you being the love of Christ might be the only thing that they get. Like, there's an element of truth to it. I'm not crazy about that saying, but there's an element of truth to it. Are you showing the Father's love, right? Or are you the one expressing that? Because it should be displayed in his children. Compassion and good works don't get us to heaven. But I'm going to tell you what, without them, who's going to believe the message that we carry? Right? I mean, who's going to believe you? If you're telling them about how great Jesus is and what he's done for you while you walk by on the other side of the road. Yeah, Jesus will help you. He'll be back sometime. Right? Holy Spirit will send somebody to help you. And they're probably like, I think it was you. Right? Like, I think he did send somebody. Where are you going? Like, there's nobody else. It's getting dark. There's wolves. Sometimes it's us. The compassion of Christ causes us as his followers to act in a way that's contrary to the world. Right? It causes us to act in a way that's contrary to the world. And when everybody else would turn a blind eye and walk the other way, like, we're the ones that are supposed to say, you know what, I'll go. Right? Good old famous saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Are any of you bold enough to say that? Here I am, send me. He'll send you. He'll send you. We've got to give of our time, of our talents, of our resources to a lost world, because we've got to do that so that it may believe that there's a God that loves them. Right? It's what we're all about. It's about connecting with God and connecting with people. You know why? Because we bridge the gap sometimes between those people and God. We're the ones that introduce them to a God who can save their life, who can change their life, who can provide for every single need that they have. If you would stand with me this morning. I think we need to close with just a little self-reflection. And instead of asking, who is my neighbor this morning, I think we need to be asking the question of, what kind of a neighbor am I? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just reflect about that. Who would I say that I generally am in this story? Because I'm going to tell you that today, if you're the priest or the Levite, listen, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're the worst person on earth. We've all been there. But I believe that today that the Lord can show us if maybe we are steeped in religion like they might have been, like the law teacher definitely was. Are we in that place where it's just about what I know and it's not necessarily about what the Spirit is moving me to do? If that's you this morning, I believe there's freedom for that. I believe there's an awakening that you can have, that the Holy Spirit can speak into your heart in a way that's going to revive you and build you up and stoke that fire. For those of you that are the Good Samaritan, you maybe there's a few of you in this church that I would not be surprised if you help every single person you see every single day. I would not be shocked in the least. And we're thankful for you, and we need you to extend a hand to those who maybe were not so good at it, and maybe help to coach us along and train us up and build us up. For those who are the beat man, the man who's been beat down and is in rough shape. Listen, I want to tell you that this morning I believe there's help. I believe there's help with your tangible needs from the people in this room, but there's also help from a God who loves you, from the Spirit that can bring healing and deliverance to the darkest areas of your heart. I want to tell you that in both of those arenas, you're probably going to have to ask for help. You're probably going to be the one that's going to have to lift your hand and say, I could use some help. And I believe that if you do that, if you're faithful, I believe that somebody may reject you. But I believe that somebody will accept you. Somebody will say yes. So what kind of a neighbor are you? Father, this morning we ask that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Father, I ask that you would stir up compassion within each one of us. Father, I know that it's there. I know that we are people who are capable of it, but we ask that you would stir it up as Nevo's preaching. Stir it up. We need that gift of compassion. We need to have that where we feel it. It's not just something that we do out of our mind because we know it's the right thing, but we pray that we would be those that walked around with passion, with that feeling, that urgency, that sense of awareness of people's needs, Lord, that you would use us. I pray that you start right now by helping us to have compassion around those who are right here around us, those who are in our families. For we don't always have to go the way of blood. We don't always have to go the rough, treacherous path to find that person. Sometimes they live in our home. Sometimes they come to family meals. Sometimes they sit in our pew. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what you're showing us. We pray for that discernment and that direction, Holy Spirit. Stir up compassion. Let us be known for that, Lord. We want to be a people who are known for having compassion, who are known to be those who carry and display the love of Christ. Help us to have grace toward others in our thoughts, that we wouldn't automatically go to the priest and the Levite and think that they're terrible people. Help us to see ourselves in light of the law. Help us to see ourselves in light of who are we without you, so that we can give grace to those around us. Lord, we ask you to have your way with us as we open up the altar for prayer this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would move, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring healing and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to open up the altars for just a moment here. So join us in worship. If you have a prayer need, feel free to come down this morning. I'll have Neva down here. I'll be down here praying as well. So come on down.